Okay, everyone, I'd like for you to help me welcome to the platform today, Mark and Pam Taft. Give them some encouragement for me. So Mark and Pam are members here at Christ the King. They've also been married and serving in vocational ministry for 37 years. That's a long time, right? But they also have walked through a time in their marriage where intimacy wasn't a part of it. So they know what it feels like to walk without intimacy in a marriage, but they also know what it feels like to have God intervene and put discipleship in their lives to help them overcome that. So they are the real deal. Now, they've spent the last 20 years coaching other couples to live out these relationship principles as well. So we are super blessed, not just to call them our friends and to call them our family here at Christ the King, but also to have them come and share this message today on emotional intimacy. So we welcome you guys. I'm going to pray for you before you get going. Gracious Father, we thank you for the hearts of Mark and Pam, God. We thank you for their marriage. We thank you that they used that dark time in their marriage to really come out and share you with other couples to help them walk in the ways that you intended them to walk, God. God, we pray for them today in their message. We just pray for that peace in their hearts as they know they are sharing your words with this congregation, God. So we just pray for their words to be your words and for us to be open and ready to hear what you have for us today. It's in the precious and most holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome, guys.
Good morning. We feel really happy and honored to be able to share today. We've been at Christ the King since last November, and we have very quickly come to love this church and this body of believers. We're really glad that you're here, and if you're tuning in online, thank you for joining us, and we're glad you're here as well. In the last 2 weeks, Pastor Craig, Marilyn, and the Brewers spoke such good truth from the Word and about marriage. And we are really excited to build on those messages this morning. If you've missed it, please go back and listen to those last two messages. Now, pretty much most of the people who come up onto this stage are using their devices. Now, I am not old, but I am old school, and so you will see paper notes. And I got to have my fingers on paper.
So today's topic is on emotional intimacy, what every marriage needs and what every soul longs for. We're really glad to be here with you. The series bottom line has been that we tend to think that falling in love leads to a beautiful intimacy, but it's the work of intimacy that leads to a beautiful life. This material is also true for singleness, as emotional intimacy is critical for all. So we want to invite you to pay close attention whether you're married or not. So we also have some good friends visiting us today, and the main reason that they're here really is to make sure that Mark is behaving himself. You'll notice that my wife is poised and beautiful and inviting, and I might be goofy and a little difficult. So please, don't throw your tomatoes or boo me just by, you know, to be kind to my wife, because she's awesome. So why do we focus on emotional connection? Because really, it's the lifeblood of all the other areas of intimacy or connection that have been shared from the pulpit and that we'll be sharing with out of passages today. Tim and Cheryl said it really well last week, that without the freedom to share, sex is just something you do. As we get started sharing about emotional intimacy, we'd like you to hear our story about the challenges that we had learning these skills that we're going to share with you. So here we go. Pamela, you cannot get out of a moving car just because you're that mad at me. You're going to hurt yourself.
Yes, that really happened. We were having a big fight, driving on a major boulevard in New York City where we lived. I was angry, but underneath, I felt a lot of hurt. I felt misunderstood and sad that this kind of disconnection was very typical for us. Clearly, I was so emotionally distraught that my logical brain was not functioning. Mark and I were high school sweethearts who married very young. We loved Jesus and we loved one another. However, we were very immature and we did not have the knowledge and understanding and skills to sustain love over the long haul. I had unrealistic expectations that were not met, and I blamed Mark. Lots of life happened, such as challenges in parenting, and we had a very intense ministry in New York City. I knew we weren't experiencing what God desired for us, but I had no clue what to do about it. I tried to be the perfect wife. I felt a lot of pain. I felt depressed and very alone. Eventually, I realized how vulnerable I was to an affair. Thankfully, God really protected me from that, but it terrified me. I started to be honest about my part in all of this and where we were at. We had people in our church who came alongside of us and who discipled us in our relationship. We did that work of emotional intimacy, and God really rescued us. We are very much not experts in marriage. We continue to learn and do the work. However, I am so amazed at the relationship that God has been building and is building in us. It really is way beyond what I could have imagined in all of those years that we were stuck.
So, believe it or not, we really started struggling on our honeymoon. We did some things really well, like parenting and ministry, but we had no idea how to be emotionally connected. We were stuck in a less than intimate relationship for almost 16 years. I was a workaholic. I also had challenges of being really connected with the Lord and was very distant from Him. So when Pam started speaking up for herself that she couldn't live that way anymore, it forced me to decide, what do I want to do? Would I continue to pretend that everything was great as the way maybe it looked on the outside? Or would I be real? It took a lot of courage and work for me to go back and look at my family of origin and understand the way that I dealt with my interior and how I related with my wife. I shared honestly as well. I had felt so much hurt and was so stuck and hopeless. We were always working on our marriage, going to the next conference and whatever, but I wanted to know, when does the fun start? Then things really turned around. We started enjoying each other more than we were working. It's been worth it ever since. Having my wife push for change and then being in groups with other people who were also honest about the challenges they were experiencing really helped me realize that we weren't the only ones that struggled. In fact, everyone needs help at some point. And we got that help to grow in our marriage and get the marriage we really longed for. Now we get to come alongside and coach other couples. That's our full-time job. We do that as missionaries, part of Life Impact. So we want to start by going back, looking at Genesis for the third week in a row. And this time I want you to really think about Adam's experience. The yearning that we have for emotional connectedness began in the very beginning of mankind. In Genesis 2, 18 through 25, God gives Adam a job. As I read the passage, I want to invite you to ponder what Adam is thinking and what Adam is feeling. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So first I want you to think about, imagine Adam. He's in this glorious creation in deep communion with God, naming the animals, which means he's paying close attention to them, to their uniquenesses, and that there are two of each. As animals are paraded in front of Adam, two by two, he gives them names. What do you suppose he was thinking? Maybe, why does every other creature have a mate? I know I have God, but why don't I have a partner here? And then take a second to think, what do you suppose he was feeling? Maybe alone, confused, like, dude, where's my partner? Where's my other half? Maybe he felt devalued. Aren't I important enough to have a mate? He must have felt longing and desire, physically and for companionship. I need you to note that this happened before sin. He was in a perfect relationship with God, but he was created with a need for human relationships from the get-go. So God creates a woman. Wow, what a wonder, right? A partner for Adam. Now imagine what he's thinking and feeling. You see, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is an eternal communion of holy persons giving and receiving love. God's plan from the beginning was for us to share in this amazing love. And we have that through our personal relationship with Jesus. In Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that the best way that God could image for us this desire for giving and receiving was to stamp it in our very bodies. He made us male and female, created for intimate union and communion. Originally, they were naked and unashamed, physically and emotionally. We're intended for a gift of knowing, a gift exchange of knowing, being known, really being able to feel loved, respected, safe, accepted, even with our flaws. Now, we can't have that full original intent that God designed because of sin. But Jesus died. Thank God he rose from the dead. He reconciled us to God. So therefore, we can get a pretty good taste of what God designed for us as we invest and grow in our relationship with him and one another.
So again, in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Hosea 2:16, "When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master." He is talking about the day of redemption, of freedom from sin. These scriptures help us to further hear the Lord's desire for an intimate relationship with each one of us. This is that beautiful love that he longs for in our relationship with God, with our spouse, or as a single person in your closest friendships. We're going to look at two biblical truths. First, God is an emotional God. The word is full of scriptures describing our emotional God. In the Old Testament, God is angry, jealous, he grieves, has unfailing love, he feels glad and rejoices. Hebrews 4:15, talking about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one we have who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. I love this verse because it's my Jesus telling me that he understands what it's like to be a human. Jesus weeps at Lazarus' death. He feels compassion when he's overlooking Jerusalem. He feels anguish and fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him being indignant and feeling relaxed with his disciples and as friends in Mary and Martha's home. Second, we are emotional beings made in the image of that emotional God, of our emotional God. When Jesus teaches the greatest commandments in Luke 10:27, he gives us a basic roadmap for all of life and relationships. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He did not create us to be serving robots who only get a job done. He created us spiritual, physical, mental, social, and emotional beings, all in his image. We live and love with our whole beings, and we reflect his glory in all those different areas.
So maybe next time you start reading through the scripture, notice how much God talks about feeling, emotion, and connecting with him in that way. In almost all of Paul's letters, for instance, he describes wanting the readers to engage with emotion. So Romans 11, 10 through 14 is a good example. Paul wrote to them and he said he was arousing the Jews to envy so that they would come to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8, he says the purpose of the letter was to hurt them and cause them sorrow for their good. The feelings were intentional. Nowhere can I find that it says that the feelings were bad or wrong. Of course, what they did with them sometimes, that got them into trouble. You may know Romans 12, 15 that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." How can I rejoice or mourn with anyone if I don't know how to connect with those feelings within myself? Our families and our cultures grew up with dealing with emotion in lots of different ways. What we heard and observed led us to rules or expectations about how we are with emotion. We all have feelings. They aren't good or bad, right or wrong. Some are more or less emotive than others, and that's okay. I may have two feelings going on, and my wife probably has 22 feelings going on. It's part of being human. It's what we do with our emotion that really matters. So we like to think of emotions like the indicator lights on your dashboard. We've had plenty of old cars where those lights come on all the time. So when that check engine light comes on, I don't pull out my hammer and bash the light and say, "You dumb light, go away." No, I think, I wonder if something is going on under the hood. And in the same way, our feelings are indicators. I don't need to be controlled by them, but it's a mistake to ignore them as well. Instead, I want to ask, what is going on? Perhaps I'm being mistreated in some way. Or maybe there's something that I should be working on changing. Is there something that I need to process with the Lord? Did I have expectations that really were not met, that were unmet? So I grew up in a family, a home where emotions were never considered. Well, maybe a little anger was okay once in a while, but we never talked about our feelings. Perhaps you learned that feelings were good and you were encouraged to express them. I envy that. Or maybe you were like me. I learned in church and in ministry that feelings were to be ignored. Pretty sure I was told to ignore them. Just pay attention to the facts and the details. Maybe you're familiar with the phrase, "just the facts, ma'am." Unfortunately, this is very dehumanizing and dismisses how we reflect God. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, Paul here is talking about the ignorance of the Gentiles, the hardening of their hearts, And notice he says, having lost all sensitivity, there's something about feelings there. They, having lost all sensitivity, they gave themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. First, they lost their ability to feel, and then that led them to sin. It's interesting that we think we can ignore feelings in light of all we know about the brain. Tim shared last week about the amygdala, which is part of our emotional brain or our limbic system. Here's where we process and we regulate emotion, all of our hormones, the things that control so much of our function. Our learning and memory, all our learnings and memory are stored here, which have so much to do with our emotion. It's responsible for most of our behaviors for survival, reproduction, care for children and others. The limbic system is often referred to as the gatekeeper. It's asking the question, is it safe? Will I survive? This takes place constantly with everything we hear and see and smell and do. It's alerting us when to freeze, flee, fight. God designed us to be safe. We don't ever think about it. We don't ever even notice that this is what our brain is doing. And it's not just physical, it's emotional as well. This gatekeeper to the rest of the brain, so much happens here before we get to our largest part, the logical brain. I'm not capable of logic without processing emotion as well. It's impossible. So clearly, God did not want us to ignore emotion. Either he made a mistake, or he wanted us to pay attention to feelings. A few weeks ago, Pastor Craig mentioned the verse John 10:10, where it says Jesus came to give us abundant life. But how, if I'm so busy shutting down my emotions, can I have abundant life? I lose connection with my own thoughts. I lose connection with others and with the Lord. I flatline. It's only in receiving my emotions, processing them with God, that I can have this abundant life that he speaks about. We can't be spiritually or mentally mature if we are emotionally immature. I guarantee it.
Now, the work of emotional intimacy first starts as an individual, because it's important in all of our relationships and in our relationship with God. Because I am the only one who can bring the best me into my marriage. That's the best thing that I can do. The most important thing that I can do is bring the best me into the marriage that's walking with Jesus, that's surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and growing me up. And that's true for you, too. Emotional fitness is an intentional, ongoing process of understanding and communicating about oneself. It's a significant factor in our journey of being a whole, healthy individual and being in a strong, satisfying relationship. You may know this as emotional intelligence or emotional literacy. We like to call it fitness, because it's not something you're born with, like intelligence, or that you learn and achieve while you, like literacy. It is an ongoing process. It takes learning and skill and practice. It also was really great that Tim and Cheryl talked about the importance of understanding how the brain works in most men and women. Now, there are some exceptions, and if you're one of those exceptions, that's okay. But it's just really important and helpful to understand the other person and how they're thinking. We're here to tell you the next step, which is to pursue knowing and understanding your unique spouse. We like to say that we are each the continent of Africa, the enormous continent of Africa, with all of its mystery and beauty and diversity. We are, after 37 years, just on the shore of discovering all about the other person. Actually, maybe after 37 years, we're a little inland by now. I'd like to ask you to picture an iceberg. Most of it is underwater, right? The only a small portion is visible. This iceberg represents our external and our internal lives. The small amount that you see is really only the behavior. The interior underneath, what's going on inside in each one of us, is a vast area. It is all of who I am as God's created individual. All my experience and yours, the feelings, the values, the hopes, the fears, the limitations, the motivations for all of my actions. So much of this is unconscious. And I am really the only one who can reflect and pay attention to that and be able to discover it so that I can share it with my partner, my mate. I need to do that work of exploring my inner world myself. Yeah.
Okay, she's the one who uses paper. I'm all electronic, so I lose my place easier on my sheet of paper.
He's loving
notes are all organized.
He's loving me because he likes to make sure that we're doing the same thing.
Okay, so this emotional fitness consists of four qualities. The first one is the ability to name, identify, process my emotions. So we love Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart, emotion, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. All over the Psalms and elsewhere are reminders that we must seek out reflective life, paying attention, meditation. I can't expect my spouse or others to connect with me if I don't do the work first of knowing myself, what's going on for me. They can't read my mind. None of us are mind readers. Because I never learned about emotion as a child, I couldn't tell you what I was feeling. I could only ever tell you what I thought. I was disconnected truly from the Lord, from Pam, even from myself. I had to grow in being safe for myself first. It's okay and it's good to feel and to be vulnerable. It's how God made me. All the years later, and we've been doing this a long time, I still have to work hard to take the time to think, reflect, feel, be able to share those feelings with Pam. So I want you to give yourself and your spouse and others grace in this learning process.
It very much is a process and a journey. The next is the ability to express emotions productively. Whew, that's where we get into trouble, right? Not being able to do that in a healthy, productive way. That's when we end up sinning. Ephesians 4:15 talks about speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:4, or Psalms 4:4, tells us to ponder our anger, to consider it. What is God saying to me in this emotion? How can I communicate without hurting someone? This is an area that I am always working on. In the past, I used to stuff and stuff and stuff all my emotions, and then I would just explode all over, and it was very destructive.
All over me.
Yes. Or I just would have so many emotions that I kind of would dump them all on Mark, and he would be very overwhelmed. It didn't really benefit our intimacy. My work is often to process a little bit those emotions and clarify at least a little bit before I go and I talk to Mark about something and share with him what's going on for me. Doesn't necessarily mean we understand our emotions. Please hear that, because sometimes it is hard to understand them, but we're not ignoring them. We're reflecting on them and spending some time processing them. Emotional fitness also means that we have the ability to respond appropriately to others' feelings. James 1:19 talks a little bit about this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Of course, lots of Proverbs talk about responding wisely. We should not disregard people's feelings or try to fix or change them. It's easy to do that. It is also helpful to not take feelings personally. Whew, that's really hard. Just because Mark is sad or mad, it doesn't mean that I am bad or that I am unlovable or vice versa. When we take things personally in a relationship, it really kills the gift of being honest with one another. It just really shuts it right down. We try to remind each other regularly not to take things personally. Lastly, the ability to listen to others and to empathize and validate their emotions. Pastor Craig and Marilyn talked about listening last week, the importance of that. Jesus is our example. He incarnated. He listened. He was fully God and fully man and experienced being fully man. John 11:33, at Lazarus' death, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The ability to listen to others and be able to empathize with their emotions is really, really important. In that moment, Jesus, it was not a teaching moment. Then was when he wept with them in their grief. Being empathetic doesn't mean we always agree, but it is seeing their perspective, being present, feeling with someone. Brené Brown calls it a choice to connect with something inside myself that knows that feeling the person is sharing. When Jesus shared that second command, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Knowing yourself and growing in being that best person, the best me that I can be, is how you love your first neighbor, who is your spouse. And it's how you love them as yourself. This is how we choose to love sacrificially and give and love sacrificially as we surrender to the Holy Spirit. If God has called you to glorify him as a single person, that is really beautiful. If you are single and you're longing and waiting to be married, we hear and acknowledge that that is really hard. It can sometimes be lonely, disappointing, and painful. We want to invite you in this space of waiting to focus on your own emotional fitness, how it manifests in your relationship with God and in your relationship with your friends. Finally, the work of emotional intimacy as a couple, growing that safe space emotionally that the pastor talked about. This is really tough. We are not born with this ability. The enemy of our souls tries to steal it. Our own sin messes it up, and the brokenness of our families impacts us. Please hear me. It is worth it. It is worth the work. Push through the moments when it doesn't feel like it's worth it. They're there. A friend of mine reminded me that it is not for the faint of heart, this emotional work. But it is possible. As we allow God to invade our hearts, there is hope. You can do the work. God can heal. He can bring joy and beauty out of the ashes. There are so many ways that we can grow emotionally, and here are some kind of bottom line things. It really takes honesty and vulnerability. Whew, that's really hard as well. When Mark started being honest with me about the difficult things, then I knew I could trust him when he said something positive. Before that, I didn't believe him because his actions didn't line up with what he was saying. This takes risk, and it takes choice, and it most definitely builds safety and trust one step at a time. The reality is we disappoint one another. We hurt one another. We can choose to forgive and start fresh. I want to encourage you that our God really understands this vulnerable feeling. When he chose to create humans for a relationship and gave them free will, he put himself in a position of being rejected, ignored, and unloved. He did it anyway. Philippians 2, Jesus, for the joy set before him, he humbled himself and made himself completely vulnerable by dying on the cross. His passion for me and for you was laid bare literally and emotionally, longing that we would respond to him, that we would choose to be in relationship with him. He chose sacrifice. Emotional intimacy takes relationship skills. Our emotional fitness is displayed as we live out practically all of the scripture that we know. To name a few of those skills, communication, negotiation, practicing empathy and validation, giving and receiving feedback from one another without taking it personally and without demolishing the other person. Communicating and respecting our boundaries and our differences, which can be so good for our relationship. We help one another grow and learn. You've heard that each week. Go back to the Africa example. You are the tour guide for your spouse. We learn and we practice. And we relearn and practice in different seasons. And we keep practicing being empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk this out.
So it also takes intentionality and time. There's no getting around it. We have to commit to do this work. Choose whatever word works for you. Plan to deposit, invest, plant, nurture, build into yourself and your relationship. It's so worth the emotional intimacy work to have the beautiful intimacy of being naked and unashamed as God spoke about.
So as we wrap up, we'd like to invite you to quietly reflect for a moment. Finish this sentence stem. I am beginning to realize. Could be something new. Could be a reminder. I am beginning to realize. Now reflect, in response to that realization, I want to, whatever. In response to that realization, I want to. I encourage you to share that reflection with your spouse or a loved one. Other ways to apply this message: set a goal about intentionality and time that you're going to put into your relationship this next week. You can use the follow-up questions and exercises that are on the back of your notes. One that you might be familiar with, it's really easy to start, just sharing your high and low of the day. Now, we would encourage you to make sure that you have some feelings in there about that, and you don't just get stuck in the details, which is so easy for all of us to do. And again, it is okay if you have two feelings or 10 feelings coming out. Either way, you are strengthening your emotional bond and connection.
We'd also like to invite you to a workshop that we're going to be hosting here at the church on September 30th and October 1st. Do not worry. You don't need to be as messed up as we were. We want to invite you just to come. You say, I'd really like to deposit in our marriage. Maybe we're not quite where I would hope to be. This is a very practical workshop where we're going to teach specific skills how to grow in your marriage, and there will be coaching. There'll be people that are trained to sit with you and help you use those tools. So really want to invite you to come to that. We're so thankful that we could be here and share with you today. And I just want to take a moment to pray for all of us, and then we'll invite people to come forward to share, to have someone specifically pray over you. I'm not sure you know the statistics, but I'm afraid that the Church of America has historically failed us in this whole health of emotional intelligence. The problem with that is that it kind of has forced us to pretend that things are great when they're not, when really both are true. I'm having a difficult time and God is good. I feel distance from God and I know he's close to me and he's right there caring about me. All these things that are going on in our emotion are real. And the church in America, the divorce rates are the same and even higher as those outside the church. Because outside the church, people are willing to go and say, oh, we're having a hard time. Maybe we should get help. Maybe we should look to others to deposit into us. And then we as Christians tend to wait too long, wait until maybe it seems too late to try and get some of that help. So I just want to pray for us. God, thank you so much that when Jesus rose from the dead, you gave us the ability supernaturally to experience you and to experience healthy relationships and healthy marriages. And we are sorry, God, that as a Church of America, we have failed in this area. We want to be models to the rest of the world. Thank you that there's hope, that we can look different, that we can grow, we can be able to understand, to process, to do a good job of experiencing feelings and expressing them and sharing them and helping each other with those things that are going on. And for because of that, I believe people will come to us, that the people outside these walls will come here and say, oh, those people seem to understand how to have great marriages. They know, they actually have the answers. And Lord, we do because of Jesus. And so help us to grow, help us to be intentional about really depositing into ourselves and into our marriages. And I thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that, because we can't do it on our own. We desperately need you to understand how to do this well in a way that's pleasing to you. So thank you, Lord, that you will lead us and show us in Jesus' name. So we will have some people, a couple people come up here to offer prayer, but I want to invite you. First of all, I want to invite anybody sitting in the audience, if someone comes forward, don't tell yourself, oh, look, they need help. Really, we all need help. But if you'd like to come forward, even though, just make a commitment to say, I'm going to be intentional about taking care of my marriage, about depositing into my marriage, about discipling my marriage. We'd like to have you come forward and just commit that to the Lord. If you want someone to pray for you, someone will be up here praying for you, because, you know, we all really need to take that chance. So I pray that you have an amazing week. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much. We loved being here. We are really thankful for this church. We're thankful that they are committed to speaking truth about marriage and sexual, emotional, and physical intimacy, spiritual intimacy. That's next week. And we love you. Thanks for being here today.